it will. It's been too hard living, but I'm afraid to die. 'Cause I don't know what's up there beyond the sky. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes, it will. I go to the movie and I go downtown. Somebody keep telling me, no. But I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes, it will. Then I go to my brother and I say, brother, help me,
time.
been a long, a long time coming, but I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes, it will. It's been too
Good morning. A change is going to come. Powerful song, powerful images as we recognize again just some of the difficulties that our country faces in regards to social justice and the injustices, and recognizing again that racism is very much alive and a part of this country in which we live. My name is Bill Blank. I'm one of the pastors here at Zion Mennonite Church. It is good to have you with us this morning. Welcome. Welcome any visitors that might be joining us, particularly through this wonderful technology of Zoom. We are continuing to use this technology to meet together. We are thankful for it and recognize it does have its limits at times. And so even in the midst of some of those frustrations that we may encounter, we're still thankful to be able to gather in this way. So it is good to be together this morning. I'm reading for our call to worship this morning from a worship resource in our worship hymnal. It's number 711. If you want to go back and ever look at that, you may certainly do that. And I will just read through this as our call to worship this morning. Jesus taught us to speak of hope as the coming of God's kingdom. We believe that God is at work in our world, turning hopeless and evil situations into good. We believe that goodness and justice and love will triumph in the end, and that tyranny and oppression cannot last forever. One day, all tears will be wiped away. The lamb will lie down with the lion, and justice will roll down like a mighty stream.
Happening.
True peace and true reconciliation are not only desired, they are assured and guaranteed in Christ. This is our faith. This is our hope. God, help us to seek after what you have for us during this service, that you might open up our eyes and our hearts, that we might see you. Amen.
Good morning. I want to light our mercy, peace, and justice candle this morning. So hear these words from Micah 6:8. The Lord has shown you what is good. He has told you what he requires of you. You must act with justice. You must love to show mercy. And you must be humble as you live in the sight of your God. For this message this morning, Andy had asked me to lead some African American spirituals. And in choosing those songs, I want to give you a little bit of history of how these songs came to be. We're going to sing Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. These unique folk songs were born out of the substance and experience of an oppressive environment combined with the natural musical gifts of African peoples in the American displacement. Swing Low, Sweet Chariot was composed by Wallace Willis, a Choctaw freedman, in the old Indian territory of what is now Choctaw County near Hugo, Oklahoma. He may have been inspired by the sight of the Red River, which he was toiling, which reminded him of the Jordan River and of the prophet Elijah's being taken to heaven by a chariot in 2 Kings. This song also made a new appearance during the 1960 civil rights struggle and was performed by Joan Baez during the legendary 1969 Woodstock Festival. In 2011, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot was nominated as the Oklahoma State Official Gospel Song. So please sing with me.
Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. There was a band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I'm sometimes up and I'm sometimes down, coming for to carry me home. But I know my soul is heavenly bound, coming for to carry me home. If you get there before I do, coming for to carry me home, tell all my friends that I'm a-coming to, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home.
The next song we're going to listen to is Wade in the Water, sung by Sweet Honey in the Rock. And this song also relates to both Old and New Testaments, where Harriet Tubman used the song Wade in the Water to tell escaping slaves to get off the trail and into the water to make sure that the dogs would not find them.
Wade in the water, wade in the water, children.
It is now time for the children's story, so I'll invite the children, if they're around, to gather around. I need to get my screen shared, so bear with me as I do that. And then we should be ready to go. So this morning, as the children are gathered around the screen, kindness, this word kindness, and recognizing children, that maybe perhaps you have seen some instances of people not being kind, maybe on the TV screen, maybe even as you've been out and about, if you have. And so how can we work at being kind, and what does this mean to be kind to one another, and how do we regard and think about kindness? In the Bible, in Ephesians, it says that we're to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And again, to think about that, this call on our lives, your life and my life, is to be kind. It also says in Colossians in the Bible, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Kindness. So I was thinking about this word kindness and trying to reflect upon it. And I thought about the fact that if I'm going to be kind, one way to do that is in my actions, and to have actions of kindness. And I came across a little craft. I'm going to share this craft with you all today. I hope I don't get in trouble with the parents, forcing them to do some kind of craft that they're not prepared to do. So just watch this, and you decide how you want to do it. But if you decide to do this, here's what you need. Some strips of paper. They can be a variety of colors. They don't have to be. A stapler and some kind of pen or marker. And what we would do is, on each of those strips, write an act of kindness, something you could do to show kindness to some other person. So you would write that on the strips, and you can have as many acts of kindness as you want. But here's what we would do with them. We would take the first one and roll it up in a circle and staple it. And then take another one and run it through that circle and bring it around to make another circle and staple that one. And you'd want to make sure that the words are on the outside so you can read them easily. But what you're doing is you're putting together a little chain. And this is a chain of acts of kindness. And so you would continue to take each of those strips of paper and run them through this previous circle, bring them around, and staple them together, thus making a chain. And so I do want to, I actually did this, parents. So I just want you to know, it just isn't something that I figured I'd give you to do and I wouldn't have to do it. So I want to show you, if you can see this, this is my chain, my acts of kindness chain. And so I put on here some of my words, pray. That's pretty pastoral. I better put that one on there. Call a friend, hold the door. So those are some of the ones I did. But there's my chain. So it can be as long as you want or as short as you want, but just an idea of how to think about our actions can show kindness to one another, particularly in a time when maybe we don't see as much kindness, or maybe just a way that you can think about being kind in your home and sharing that kindness with one another. Kindness, it's a challenge, not always easy, particularly when we don't get things our way. So can you this week be kind to one another, and maybe even think about whether it's through making a chain like this of acts of kindness that you can do, or maybe there's some other creative way you have of reminding yourself of how to be kind to one another. And maybe this isn't just for the children this morning. What would it look like if we all made chains of kindness actions that we can take and link them all together? A challenge to be kind. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for these children and their families. God, we continue to pray for just the young families in our congregation, our communities, as recognize some of the challenges they have in regards to social distancing and trying to stay healthy during this time of the virus and pandemic. So bless them, God. God, we would ask that you would help each one of us to learn how to continue to be kind to one another, even when we don't get our own way or don't get all of what we want. May we still give us just that wisdom and ability to see how we might be kind to one another today. Amen. At this time, we're going to view a sermon done by Andy, a member of our congregation, an elder. So let's listen to Andy this morning.
Good morning. Let's begin with a prayer. Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to understand. May the words spoken here today be those of your true gospel, and may your spirit fill us with a spirit of action and reconciliation. Amen. Well, I've stated a few times during other messages that I've given that I need to give a confession, and I feel the need to do it again today. So this past week, I've been feeling very insecure about sharing a message dealing with race and racism. As a white man, I could easily be more of the problem than any part of the solution, and I felt very raw and inadequate because of that. But I also began to realize that I felt very similar to that 9 years ago, when I met a Black civil rights leader by the name of John Perkins. I was greatly impacted by his autobiography titled Let Justice Roll Down, that depicted his struggles against racism growing up in the South. I was inspired by his stories of forgiveness, those who had beaten him, and his desire for reconciliation and forgiveness with his white oppressors. This was the kingdom in action. But even as I sat at a lunch table with him and 15 or so others during an open discussion at George Fox, I felt frozen with inadequacy. What do I have to offer when it comes to bridging any racial divides? What could I add to any discussion about race? Nearing the end of the luncheon, a time of question and answers was opened up. So I asked it, Mr. Perkins.
Hey, sorry, everyone. This is Seth. I messed it up. I'm going to start it over.
You're paralyzed to get involved with any meaningful action. Well, good morning. Let's begin with a prayer. Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to understand. May the words spoken here today be those of your true gospel, and may your spirit fill us with a spirit of action and reconciliation. Amen. Well, I've stated a few times during other messages that I've given that I need to give a confession, and I feel the need to do it again today. So this past week, I've been feeling very insecure about sharing a message dealing with race and racism. As a white man, I could easily be more of the problem than any part of the solution. And I felt very raw and inadequate because of that. But I also began to realize that I felt very similar to that 9 years ago when I met a black civil rights leader by the name of John Perkins. I was greatly impacted by his autobiography titled Let Justice Roll Down, that depicted his struggles against racism growing up in the South. I was inspired by his stories of forgiveness, those who had beaten him, and his desire for reconciliation and forgiveness with his white oppressors. This was the kingdom in action. But even as I sat at a lunch table with him and 15 or so others during an open discussion at George Fox, I felt frozen with inadequacy. What do I have to offer when it comes to bridging any racial divides? What could I add to any discussion about race? Nearing the end of the luncheon, a time of question and answers was opened up. So I asked it, "Mr. Perkins, I feel paralyzed to get involved with any meaningful action because of my whiteness. My ancestors have oppressed African Americans for 400 years. What do I have to offer with all of my ignorance?" His response, I remember it like it was yesterday. He looked me right in the eye, and like any grandfather would lovingly correct his grandson, he said, "Son, you got to get over it." So nearly a decade later, maybe giving this message is just one more step towards me getting over it and moving closer to God's beloved community. As most of you know, I'm a history teacher at Woodburn High School. I've been there for 20 years. I teach one high-level honors international baccalaureate class that I've been teaching it for about 15 years. We study the African-American experience in the United States. So history is one area where I do feel relatively adequate. But before I begin, I want to offer a disclaimer, specifically those parents out there. I tried to be sensitive to those of you who have young children, but some of the images in my slideshow may be hard to view. So let's begin. Understanding the current system and the system's root in racism, dehumanization, power, and control is essential in being able to uproot these systems and move closer to what God has called us to be as individuals and as a community. In less than 200 years, from 1619, when the first African was forcibly taken from Africa to North America, to the end of the slave trade in the United States in the early 1800s, people in the American colonies and eventually the United States kidnapped, shackled, and brought over 12 million Africans to this continent. When the U.S. declared independence in 1776 and the slave-owning Thomas Jefferson wrote in his Declaration of Independence, "All men are created equal," it was clear that he and the rest of the, quote, founding fathers actually meant all white men. I won't go into the evils of slavery. I'm guessing they are no longer debatable. However, we must remember that Christians in the U.S. were the strongest supporters of slavery, attempting to morally and spiritually justify the practice in order to benefit themselves economically. During the era of Reconstruction after the Civil War, which attempted to rebuild society while including the nearly 4 million newly freed slaves, it was one of the most violent times in American history. Some historians have argued that for African Americans, Reconstruction was actually worse than slavery. Congress passed the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments to the Constitution that guaranteed freedom, the 13th Amendment, citizenship and equal rights, the 14th Amendment, and then voting rights, the 15th Amendment, for African-American males. However, each of these amendments were practically blocked by new local, state, and even federal laws and a lack of enforcement by white authorities. African Americans were forced to sign labor contracts, many times with their former slave masters. If they did not, they would be arrested for vagrancy. Most African Americans were forced to participate in sharecropping, again, many times for their former slave masters. Black codes, which were a variety of local and state laws passed throughout the U.S., included laws against vagrancy, interracial marriage, buying or leasing land, and even laws that restricted African Americans from owning dogs. The newly formed KKK, along with dozens of other white supremacist organizations and even common citizens, blocked African Americans from voting by imposing poll taxes and intimidating blacks who attempted to vote through beatings and lynchings. Over 2,000 African American men and women were lynched during the Reconstruction era. It was a 10-year period from 1865 to around 1876. Convict leasing began immediately after the Civil War to replace slavery. The 13th Amendment abolished slavery except for punishment for crimes. White authorities used the black codes to arrest any African American and lease them to plantation owners, mines, factories, and lumber camps. Many of these were the former slave owners. Historians estimated that more than 200,000 African Americans were forced into convict leasing for charges as vague as, quote, disturbing the peace, some being forced to serve over 10 years for vagrancy. The practice of convict leasing wasn't formally abolished until President Franklin D. Roosevelt outlawed it in 1941. The convict leasing system has led directly to the current disproportion of African Americans in prison today. African Americans make up about 13% of the nation's population, but constitute 28% of all arrests, 40% of the incarcerated, and 42% of those on death row. Lynchings were another method by the white power structure to create fear and terror in black communities and to intimidate them into inaction. False charges of sexual violence or murder were used to justify the lynchings. However, victims were many times targeted for attempting political, social, or economic equality, such as striking, not abiding to segregation laws, or even attempting to cast a vote. Racial terror lynchings were committed many times in broad daylight and on the local courthouse lawn with festive, fair-like atmosphere. Some had vendors selling food and drinks. Children were invited. Lynching victims were sometimes tortured for hours before their brutalized bodies were left out for days to traumatize black citizens. Demonstrating the impunity that white perpetrators felt, many documented their atrocities by posing for photographs with dangling, bloodied, or burnt corpses. An estimated 4,400 African Americans were lynched in the United States after Reconstruction, so from 1877 to approximately 1950. Virtual inaction of law and federal law, local and federal law enforcement led to an emboldened white population that faced little, if any, prosecution for these murders. Many states had laws that made it illegal for an African American to bring charges against a white person. Even if a case made it to trial, the juries were all white because you had to be registered to vote in order to be chosen for a jury, and most African Americans refused to register out of fear. Less than 1% of lynchings committed after Reconstruction led to a criminal conviction. Racial terror lynchings were not isolated hate crimes committed by rogue vigilantes. Instead, they were targeted racial violence to uphold an unjust white supremacy society. The Tulsa race riots occurred in 1921, and I've been teaching about this topic for several years now. My students do a role play activity attempting to determine what exactly happened on the night of June 1st, 1921. When a black man was falsely accused of sexually assaulting a white woman, a white mob headed to the courthouse. Not being able to capture him, they decided to head to Greenwood. Greenwood was also known as Black Wall Street because of the wealth that the African-American community had amassed, much due to the racist segregationist policies of the city of Tulsa. Many of the black community moved into Greenwood and began to open businesses, successful businesses, movie theaters, grocery stores, law offices, and because of the oil boom that occurred in Oklahoma and Texas in that area, they became relatively wealthy. And clearly, the white community was jealous of this. When all was said and done, over 300 African-American residents of Greenwood had been murdered. Nearly 1,000 were injured. 35 square blocks of the neighborhood of Greenwood had been burnt to the ground. Private aircraft were used to drop firebombs on Greenwood, and when the Oklahoma National Guard was called in to stop the violence, they participated in it. Eventually, when traditional lynchings became unacceptable in the United States, different and more acceptable forms of racial terror and oppression took its place. Most of us either live through or are familiar with the civil rights movement. Just like slavery, I'm not going to get into a deeper discussion about it. However, I will say this. Many of us, myself included, naively believed for the longest time that the civil rights movement was the end of racism in the United States. After the March on Washington and Dr. King's I Have a Dream speech pressured Congress to pass the 1964 and 1965 civil rights bills that formally outlawed segregation and guaranteed African Americans the right to vote, it was the beginning of a different era in the United States. It was just a matter of time before racial injustice would be overcome. Unfortunately, recent events have clearly proven that to be a false narrative. In the past few weeks, millions of Americans have seen how the evil white supremacy in the United States is in fact alive and well. The continued oppression of African Americans in this country has been revealed. Hopefully, as a middle-class white male, I can now see the injustice with more clarity. But I hope we can also recognize that as has often been stated by protest over the last 50 years, the system isn't broken. It was built this way. There were many riots that occurred late in the civil rights movement and beyond. Every year between 1967 and 1991, there was a racially motivated act of violence that many times led to riots. Detroit, Watts, Miami, the list goes on and on and on. Fast forward to 1992, and you have the LA riots. Following the acquittal of four Los Angeles police officers for the brutal beating of Rodney King, killing over 60 people. This was the first race-related violence that I remember in my lifetime. Watching the video of the unarmed man being tasered and then struck by police 56 times shocked this rural white kid. The brutal beating of King, filmed by a bystander in a nearby apartment, brought in a new era of conflict between white authorities and people of color. Many people began to believe that with the overwhelming evidence of the violence facing African Americans from VHS recorders and now cell phone cameras, the internet, and social media, it would finally mean justice for the victims. From the video of Eric Garner being choked to death while yelling, "I can't breathe," 11 times, to Philando Castillo's girlfriend live streaming to Facebook the last minutes of his life after being shot 7 times by a police officer at close range. New technologies have not ushered in more justice. George Floyd's death a little more than a month ago isn't even the latest murder of an unarmed black man. And the violence isn't just carried out by police officers. The violence and injustice is deeper than we can ever imagine. It's part of the systems we live and take part in. The system isn't broken. It was built this way. This system is exactly what the Apostle Paul explains in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6. Finally, Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If we call ourselves authentic, open, and honest lovers of Jesus, we can't continue to take part in these systems. We must resist. Many white folks listening might reject all of this, saying, well, I didn't enslave anybody. I haven't lynched anyone. I didn't kill George Floyd. I'm not a racist. I'm not responsible for any of this. Listen carefully. This is an important point. We are shaped by our history. I always tell my students, if we don't know where we've been, we won't know where we're going or where we need to go. Our history shapes our here and our now. As Frederick Douglass once said, we have to do with the past only as we can make it useful to the present and to the future. If we look only at our history through a white lens, we cannot understand our brothers and sisters of color, and we will be blinded to what God is calling us to do right here and now. In Western culture, we tend to view things through an individualistic lens. Social issues such as the disproportional number of African Americans in prison, or the wealth gap between whites and blacks, or the large number of single mothers who are African Americans, they're all chalked up to individual choices. This answer is too easy. There are bigger forces at work here, the principalities and the powers of this world. Yes, we all make individual choices, but we are also clearly called to break down these larger racist and unjust systems that are pitting against people against one another and are creating the very injustices that force people to make these impossible decisions. The Apostle Paul points out these systems are evil and they are undeniably present. Love for the other is central to the message of Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah by proclaiming the beginning of his ministry in his hometown of Nazareth. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." This is one of my favorite passages. I can imagine Jesus standing up, and he gets run out. But I can imagine him standing up and saying these things, and how shocked the people in the synagogue were. But this demonstrated that God cares deeply about justice. From the prophets of old in Isaiah, and then repeated again to begin Jesus's ministry, he repeats the same things. He cares deeply about justice. And just like when the Spirit called Jesus to stand up in his old synagogue and proclaim justice for the oppressed, the same Spirit calls us to take action. But what might that look like for me, for Zion, for my community, and for this country? Well, the first step is recognizing our past and understanding the role that we have played in our history. I must know my history, not just my family's history, or the history of people who look like me, or Mennonite history. I'm a big proponent of teaching Black history in February or women's history in March. No offense to any teachers who have been teaching this way, but that's just poor pedagogy. African American history is U.S. history. Women's history is U.S. history. We must know and understand the experiences of others in our world. So read, watch documentaries, watch historical films, talk about them with others. Let me know. I've got a few recommendations. A good place to start might be to join the Sunday School Zoom class that we'll be starting a 2 weeks from today on July 19th. We will be studying a book titled The Color of Compromise by Jamar Tisby. The class will begin at 9 o'clock and go till 9:45 before our morning worship, and is open to everyone. The next step is lamenting our actions, or probably more accurately, our inaction. I lament my apathy, my differences, my indifference, and my quiet collusion with the powers that exist in this economy, political and social systems in this country, and in my community. Serenity and I really enjoy the writings and messages of Greg Boyd. Boyd is the pastor of Woodland Hills Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. I know many of you have read his books and have watched his sermons. I found this lament on the Woodland Hills Church website, and I would like to read it for us. Oh God, we heard you cared about justice. We heard you breathe incalculably worth into every being. But where is your justice now? Where? Black bodies are crushed to the ground. Brown lives are brought to dust. The knee of racism strangles the breath of black sisters and brothers. White supremacy erodes the souls of white sisters and brothers. Look, God, look at what is happening. We devour one another in hatred. We deface our image bearers. We eat from the tree and pass judgment on the beloveds. Why, God? Why does the cycle of violence continue unabated? Why does nothing change year after year after year after year? We are losing hope. We cannot go on like this. How long, God? How long until our tears run dry? How long will we mourn without comfort? How long before the dividing walls of hostility are torn down? Today, God, today, we cannot wait any longer. Let everything that is wrong be made right. Defeat the powers of evil that kill and steal and destroy. You love us, now rescue us. Mend our broken hearts. Make repentance and reconciliation our new reputation. Have mercy on us. Amen. And if that lament does not hit home to you, does not feel urgent to you, then you need to watch the news. You need to pay attention to what's going on in this country and has gone on for a long time. The next step after understanding, after lamenting, is to repent and resist. We must repent. Individually and as a faith community, to our complicity in this white supremacist system. I must repent from my laziness to love the other, my refusal to look in the mirror at myself, and my disobedience to embrace the true gospel. Repentance means to have another mind, or in other words, to change your mind about the sin you have committed and to turn away from it. We must resist unjust systems and turn away from the sins that we have committed. As Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. explained time and time again, the wound of racism not only hurts the person who experiences the racism, but also the one spewing it. As a white man, my liberation is bound up in that of my black brothers and sisters. And as Lilla Watson, an Aboriginal Murray or Australian artist and leader, once said, if you have come here to help me, you are wasting your time. But if you have come because your liberation is bound up with mine, then let us work together. We must understand that our liberation is bound up with our brothers and sisters here in our community, in our state, our nation, and our world. We must be working for all of our liberation. We must be working for justice. Jesus promised that the oppressed would be set free and that all things would be made right. It is his kingdom work to fight for the oppressed, especially since our liberation is bound together. But educating ourselves, lamenting our actions, or repenting our complacency is not enough. These must then lead to action. We are called to do what is right. As the prophet Micah said in Micah 6:8, "Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and that is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God." The true gospel is good news for all of us, including people of color. I pray that God will make repentance and reconciliation our new reputation, my new reputation, Zion's new reputation, and that his Spirit will make us people of action who resist the principalities and powers of this world. Amen.
He has shown thee, O mortal, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. He has shown thee, O mortal, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Thank you, Andy, for your powerful message. And thank you for challenging us to become informed, to become educated, to learn our history and know these things that have happened. I think it's important to share our experiences and to hear our own stories. And I'm hoping in the near future, some of you will be willing to share those with us. If we were meeting together right now, I would want to take time to just have some silence and some lament and prayers centered around Andy's message. I know that we can do that individually, but I hope at some point in time we can do that together and we can be seeking God's call for us during these troubled times. God cares deeply about justice. What is his Spirit saying to us? What is his Spirit calling us to do as a faith community? Read, talk, watch YouTube, listen to stories, repent, look in the mirror, change your mind, and turn away from sin. The wounds of racism hurt, and our liberation is bound up with our brothers and sisters of color. So again, I hope that you're inspired and challenged also to be a part of this Sunday school class, to study a book together on racism. And for our prayer today, I want to pray a prayer for racial healing. And I want to also get the prayer that Andy shared on his slides and maybe have those available for you through email or our website if you would like to review that prayer again. Would you pray with me?
Creator God, God of justice, in your wisdom, you created all people in your image without exception. Through your goodness, open our eyes to see the dignity, beauty, and worth of every human being. Open our minds to understand that all your children are brothers and sisters in the same human family. Open our hearts to repent of racist attitudes, behaviors, and speech which demean others. Open our ears to hear the cries of those wounded by racial discrimination and their passionate appeals for change. God, strengthen our resolve to make amends for our history, for past injustices, and to right those wrongs. And fill us with the courage that we might seek to heal wounds, to build bridges, to forgive and be forgiven, and establish peace and equality for all in our communities. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for being with us this morning, Andy. Thank you for that sermon. Jana, thank you for your words this morning. It has been a good morning. This is a tough, hard topic of racism, and what do we do? What actions do we take? And we do not finish up dealing with racism by one sermon, but we continue at working what God calls each of us to. Many of us are celebrating this weekend, July 4th, that true freedom is no freedom till all have freedom. For those that are part of our congregation, you're invited to stay on. We will be doing small groups, so we'll take a couple minutes. You can wave and say hi to folks if you want, and then if those that would like to remain and get into small groups, please stay on, and we will then find each other in our breakout sessions. Blessings to all.